2 Corinthians chapter 10, commencing reading at verse 3. I promise you there are other chapters in my Bible. This is something that God has put on my heart to deliver to His children, to the body of Christ across Australia and around the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, you walked into this room tonight in the flesh. You do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A little more monitor, thank you. Let's focus our attention on verse 4, if you would please. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, last night in the service, or after the service, someone sent up a message, and they said that their wife's arthritis was healed, and her finger bones are normal again, right in the course of the service. And there's an important message in this for all of us. Someone was healed just listening to the Word last night. There are going to be more people healed just listening to the Word tonight. As the Lord directs concerning a healing service, I'm going to flow with that direction. But I want to say to you that the word I have for you tonight is going to bring healing to people in this room. And it's so important that you expect that that word bring you healing. Because as your faith is ready for something, it'll happen. Do you believe that? Because preaching the word is an act of spiritual warfare. Every time I step onto the platform to preach, I take a stance in God. I take a stance against strongholds that make people sick. I take a stance against everything the devil tries to do in your life and mine to rob us of the joy and the health and the goodness that God has for us. And I've done that tonight. I'm doing it now. So as I declare the word of God, it'll be done as an act of war. Let your faith and your heart be open to what this word is going to say to you. And then we're going to find out what God will do. But I want us to make our declaration again tonight, as we did last night, against the power of the enemy. I want us to take, how many of you are here tonight who were not in any of the services yesterday, and none of the services? Would you raise your hands? This is your first time, okay? Maybe 10, 15% of our audience. We're going to take the word of God and speak it as a battle cry, to prepare our faith for what the Holy Ghost is going to do. And I'd like you to say it with me now. The weapons of my warfare are mighty. Would you all say it? I can't hear you. One more time. With them I pull down strongholds. Again. Now, both phrases together. One more time. The weapons of my warfare are mighty. With them I've pulled down strongholds. Again, turn to the person standing beside you, look them in the eye, and say to them what you've just said to me. Would you do that, please, everyone? God bless you. You may be seated. A brief review of what I shared with you yesterday in both services, and then I'm going to build again on that foundation in our message to you tonight. We focused on two primary words in the text, the word weapons and strongholds. I spent the bulk of my messages yesterday defining and explaining what I think Paul means when he talks about strongholds. That's the second word in the text. What is a spiritual stronghold? A stronghold is not a physical armament of some kind. A stronghold is a spirit being. It has intelligence, emotion, willpower. It is a personality. It studies you. It knows you better than you know yourself. The strongholds of the enemy have done everything they can and are doing everything they can to undermine your Christian witness. The moment you decide to serve God, they make it their business to try to establish a part of Satan's kingdom in your life. They come against you in every form they can. They do it, as I mentioned last night, primarily in the area of your thoughts. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, and the imagery of the text is important. The Bible says we are to take weapons and pull strongholds down. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Our battle is not with people that live in Adelaide, Australia. We are battling with four kinds of spirit being, and these are the strongholds that are mentioned in this text. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we are wrestling with principalities. What's the second one? What's the third one? Okay, let's try that again. Principalities, powers, rulers, and wicked spirituals. I'll try that again. Principalities, powers, rulers, and wicked spirituals. And Paul said, we wrestle with them in heavenly places. Now that's the key. The devil lives in heaven, not in hell. That's a fundamental lesson that you have to learn. The devil operates out of the heavenlies. That's why in Scripture he's called the prince of the power of the air. Now he is not in God's heaven, but he is in heaven nonetheless. There are three heavens mentioned in the Scripture. God dwells in paradise, or the third heaven. The first heaven is the universe as we know it. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. The second heaven, or mid-heaven, is mentioned four times in the Greek of the New Testament, and that is where Satan has established his command post, and that is where we are going to fight with our weapons. You do battle in the second heaven. And understand what I said last night. The second heaven is not far removed out in the universe somewhere. The second heaven is that invisible world that moves around about you, the world that you cannot see with your physical eyes. Therefore, those strongholds will operate around about you in the form of thoughts. They will attack you. They will come as just an idea plopped into your mind, seemingly out of nowhere. But in that process of thought attack, you are experiencing the penetration into your life of strongholds. And I should have said something at the end of our service last night. I did not. I want to say this again. Friends, don't try to take on the strongholds that operate over a community or over a city until you've dealt with the strongholds that come against you in your own life. When you've beat the strongholds in your own life, then you can take the ones on over a city. Could I have more monitor sound, please? Thank you. It's important to understand that strongholds penetrate our world, primarily in the area of the human mind. That's where we come under attack, and that's where Satan does his work. And until we make a decision to stop thoughts, cast down imaginations, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, we are playing church games. Most of us have not learned the spiritual discipline of making our mind line up with the Word of God. We make our mind line up with what the doctor says. We make our mind line up with what circumstance says. We make our mind line up with what so many things in our life or in our sphere of influence that move around us, what they say. Very few people have taken a stand that the Word of God is the thing that they're going to hang on to and believe in and declare as true in their life, no matter what else the devil does to them. And it's so important to understand that it is the Word of God. Our weapons have the power of God for our lives. Say it with me again. The weapons of my warfare are mighty. With them I pull down strongholds. Now at the end of my message last night, I began to explain to you the second word of the text. And I told you I would build on that tonight, and I'm prepared to do it. So we come now to an area, a very important area of study for the church. God has placed in the church weapons, and those weapons have great authority and power against strongholds. There are three weapons, okay. What are the three weapons that God has put in the church? The first one? Can't hear you. The second one? The third one? All together. The word? One more time. One more time. I want to say and repeat again very strongly what I said last night. The church, by and large, has never studied weapons. And until the church studies weapons, the church is not going to move in the power of God. The power of God in your life and in the church is manifested through three forms: the word, and the name, and the blood. Most of us have used these phrases all of our lives, and yet we don't understand what we're talking about. And I don't have time to develop this, and I'm sorry I didn't bring more of my books along. I had, I guess my faith was not big enough for this trip to Australia. When I come back next time, I'm going to bring a whole bunch more. They were all gone before the service was hardly done last night, so we're going to bring back a lot next time as the Lord directs us back to Australia. But the one thing I'm trying to say to you in terms of weapons, and I don't have a book to give you to study on it, so I've got to say some things here as quickly as I can to try to impact on you the importance of weapons. I said last night, if you don't know how to get the blood to your address, if you don't know how to deal with the devil through the blood of Jesus, if you don't have a way daily of walking in the power of the blood, then you need to find it, because it's in the Word of God. And the blood is great power if you learn how to use it. In Revelation 12:11, they overcame the devil how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You've got to testify what the Word says about the blood. And when you do that, you'll walk in the power of the blood. Say this with me tonight, everybody. According to Ephesians 1:7. Everybody. By the blood of Jesus, I am redeemed. Bought back. Out of the hand of the devil. According to Ephesians 1:7. By the blood of Jesus, all my sins are forgiven. Right now. According to 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is cleansing me right now from all my sin. According to Romans 5:9, by the blood of Jesus, I am justified. I am made righteous. I am made righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. According to Hebrews 13:12, by the blood of Jesus, I am sanctified, made holy, set apart unto God. According to 1 Corinthians 6:19, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm made righteous. I'm sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, Satan has no power over me. He has no place in me. I renounce him. I loose myself from him. And in Jesus' name, I'm free. Say glory to God for that. Hallelujah. Glory to God for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So you say, why are you having us say these words all the time? No, we're not used to that. Well, listen, you overcome the devil with your testimony. You got to say it. Doesn't do any good to think it. It's got to come out of your mouth. They overcame the devil how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Something happens when you testify. Praise God. Now, what is the blood of Jesus? Let me ask you a question about the blood. And I'm not preaching on this. I'm just trying to give you a quick insight into weapons. Did you know that there's no blood in a male sperm or a female egg? Blood is a mysterious creation that happens at the moment, the precise moment of conception. The blood type of a baby may be that of the mother or that of the father. When the baby is in the womb of the mother, the baby is fed by the mother's blood, but it never has direct access to the mother's blood. It's protected. It's fed through a filtering system. That's why a baby may have a different blood type than that of the mother. What was the blood type of Jesus Christ? See, we've used these phrases all of our lives. We never ever asked basic questions. Jesus' blood type was not that of the mother. It couldn't carry the stain of human sin. The blood type of Jesus was the blood type of the Father. There's power in the blood. Are you hearing me? That blood of Jesus is on the altar before God in heaven, as freshly slain tonight as when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's why we can sing, there's power in the blood. Somebody say amen. Amen. Glory to God. Now see, I don't have time to build this. I'm just trying to drop some nuggets in your heart so you can get a hold of this stuff and start to move in it. We've got to learn our weapons. We've got to teach weapons to our young people. They got to learn how to deal with the devil through the power of the blood, through the power of the name. Most charismatic believers, Pentecostals, the name of Jesus is a polite signature for their prayers. They've never expected demons to do what they say when they speak in Jesus' name. And yet you cannot read the book of Acts. I challenge you, everyone in this room, to read the book of Acts and underline or red pencil every time the name of Jesus is spoken in the book of Acts. And you're going to find out that one thing was an obsession to the early church. It was a literal obsession, and it's not to the church today. And here's where we miss it. And that was the name of Jesus. When Peter and John came to the lame man at the gate of the temple, what did they say? Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. He said, I got something, but I'm going to give it to you. He said, here it is. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. The man got up and walked. When you study what the Sanhedrin tried to stop in the early church, you study the language in your New Testament, here's what you're going to find out. They came to Peter and John and the rest of the disciples, and they said, stop talking and teaching and preaching in this name. Stop it. And when they didn't stop it, in Acts 5:28, when they pulled them on the carpet, they said to Peter and the rest of them, we have commanded you not to preach and teach in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with this doctrine. What doctrine? I can't hear you. That's what the church should be preaching. The power in Jesus' name. And I don't have time to preach it tonight. I'm just talking to you about weapons. We talk about these things all the time. We've never studied them and used them. And until we learn how to turn the weapons loose in God, we're not going to walk in the authority of them. I've mentioned the blood and the name tonight. I want to focus your attention now on what I regard as the primary weapon in the church, and that is the Word of God. And I'm going to challenge you in ways that no preacher, I'll guarantee, has ever challenged you from this platform in relationship to what you understand the Word of God to mean and be. And I will almost guarantee that 75% of you in this room tonight do not know what the term the Word of God means. I found out 4 years ago, and it changed my ministry. I've been preaching for 20 years, raised in an Assembly of God parsonage. I'd taken all these little phrases, like every one of us, take them for granted, never studying and never going to the actual revelation of God to find out what the term means. Now, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to set a trap for you, so look out. I'm not saying this to be ugly to anybody. I am just saying this to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance concerning the Word of God. Now listen. In John 1:1, John writes and says, in the beginning was, I can't hear you. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In verse 14, and the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. Who is John talking about there? How many of you believe Jesus Christ is the Word of God? Would you raise your hands, please? All right. How many of you brought a Bible in here tonight? How many of you have read in that Bible time and time again? That Bible declares itself to be the Word of God. How many of you believe your Bible is the Word of God? Would you raise your hands? Look out. Would the real Word of God please stand up? I'm not saying this to be humorous, please. Understand, this is one of the most serious things that the Holy Ghost has ever shown me. And the church does not know what I'm talking about here. Is Jesus Christ the Word of God? Or is your Bible the Word of God? Which one? You're wrong. You're wrong. Now that's why I said it. Who or what is the Word of God? If I'm going to use a weapon, first of all, I've got to find out what is my weapon? Who is my weapon? What am I dealing with? Now the answer is so simple. When I give it to you, don't let it go by you simply because you just grasped what I said. Hear this in the Spirit. Catch the revelation of it. Is Jesus Christ the Word of God? Is your Bible the Word of God? The answer is simple. They are both. Both. Say it. Both. The Word of God. Jesus Christ is the living Word. The Scripture is the written Word. But in essence and character and nature, they are one and the same. In the Gospel of John, the word Logos refers to Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, or the book of Hebrews, excuse me, the same word in the Greek, Logos, refers to the written word. And here's what we've never understood. There's no more healing power in Jesus than there is in your Bible. Because in essence and in life, the word Zoe in the Greek is life. In essence, they are precisely one and the same thing. I'll guarantee if Pastor Evans were to announce that Jesus Christ was showing up at Paradise Assembly for a healing service next Sunday morning, there's not a one of you would doubt in this room. If He showed up here, you'd get healed. 75% of you will doubt when the Word of God shows up here. Under the anointing, you'll get healed. And that's where you're missing it. We're playing games. You don't expect from the Word of God, the Bible, what you'd expect from Jesus Christ. And because you don't expect it, your faith doesn't believe it. And it's just that simple. Now God is going to turn that around inside of you tonight. And some of you are going to get healed right while I'm talking. Because you're going to start to see this. And when you see it, it's going to change your life, change your physical body, change your faith and the way you think. You've got to expect. You've got to expect the Word of God, the Bible, to do to you what you know Jesus would do if He were here. Isn't that what Jesus meant in John 6:63 when He said these words? The words that I speak unto you, He said, they are what? They are spirit. And they are life. Say it. Jesus said, my words are spirit. Say it again. Now, two chapters earlier, Jesus also said, God is a spirit. Say it. God is a spirit. My words are spirit. Again, God is a spirit. My words are spirit. See, Jesus said, disciples, God is coming to you through my words. Now that's awesome. But friend, you can't read the Word of God without understanding that. Now, the next thing Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are, what's the next word? Life. Study it in the Greek. The word is Zoe. Life. Now go back to John 1. In speaking about the Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And notice the next verse, of the third verse, it says, and in Him was life. Life. Same word. Zoe. The same essence was in Jesus, the life of God, as was in the words of Jesus, or the word that we have written to, for us in the Bible. The same essence is there. Now, if you see that, then for the first time in your life, you're not reading words scratched on a page. You are reading something that contains in itself the essence, the power, and the life of Almighty God. That's the writer to Hebrews meant in Hebrews 4:12 when he said the Word of God is what? The Word of God is, the King James says, quick. That's an old English word. It simply means alive. How many of you believe Jesus Christ is alive? How many of you believe He's risen from the dead? How many of you believe your Bible is just as alive as Jesus is alive? See, that's the key. That's the key right there. The Word of God is alive. Say it. The Word of God is alive. Say it again. I can't hear you. Oh, hallelujah. Now, I'm going to try to get this to you, because some of you are looking at me with a little bit of, well, I don't know about this yet. I'm going to give it to you out of the Christmas story, and you can't deny it when you see it here. It's going to blow your mind. Fasten your seatbelts right now. It's the law in Australia anyhow, so. Are you hearing? Mary was probably 16 or 17 years of age when the angel came to her with a message from God. It was customary for a young woman to be betrothed in marriage when she was a 16 to 17 year old teenager. It was the custom of Jesus' day. When the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared to her, it must have been a shock to her system. Suddenly there's a blinding flash of light in a little house in Nazareth. And the angel raises his hand and says to Mary, Hail, thou that art highly favored among women, the Lord is with thee. He goes on and he speaks God's blessing, and then he says a little further on, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That which is conceived in your womb will be called the Son of the Highest. Now Mary's got a problem. And she backs away from that angel. She's a normal 17-year-old young lady, and she says to the angel, How can these things be? I know not a man. I'm a virgin. It's impossible. It can't happen. How? And the church has never studied the answer of the angel, and we missed it altogether right there. It's almost lost to us in the King James. Luke 1:37, here's what the angel said to Mary. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, the word nothing in the Greek is a very interesting word. It's made up of two words. It is the words no rhema. No rhema. Rhema is when God takes a part of the great scripture called Logos, and He speaks it to you in your individual situation and to your individual need right where you are, and suddenly rhema becomes a word that God speaks to us now. Here's what the angel said to Mary. Mary, you want to know how you'll get pregnant? No word that God speaks will be impossible. The RSV has it this way. No word that God speaks will be void of power. You're dealing with a double negative. Some of the newer translations have it more freely. Listen to this. Mary, every word that God speaks contains the power in itself for its own fulfillment. Say that with me, everybody. Every word God speaks contains the power in itself for its own fulfillment. Mary, you want to know how you'll be pregnant? The word that I've spoken over you has the power in itself to make you pregnant. What did Mary say to the angel? Be it unto me
according to thy word. Instantly, Mary was pregnant. Instantly, at that point. I'm going to run that by you one more time. Some of you are sitting there trying to figure this out. Let's try it again. Are you with me so far? Okay, let's try it this way. God in heaven summons Gabriel to the throne. He says, Gabriel, the time for Messiah has arrived. The spoken word of God. He speaks it over her head. He says, Hail, thou that art highly favored among women, the Lord is with thee. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That which is conceived in your womb will be called the Son of the Highest. How, angel? I know not a man. It's impossible. But Mary, the word I've already spoken over your head has the power in it to do the work. Now here is where Protestants have missed it. Because we don't like what Catholics have done with Mary. Mary's faith was necessary for the birth of Jesus Christ, and don't you ever forget it. She was not a robot being dictated to by an angel. Mary's faith was necessary for the process. And here's her faith. It's the most powerful faith statement in the New Testament, bar none. All right! Be it unto me! Let my body receive according to thy word. Now here, folks, is where it is. The spoken word from God out of heaven comes down. It's believed on by a 17-year-old girl. And the spoken word by faith becomes the living Word, Jesus, in her womb, and the Word became flesh. Would somebody like to say, praise the Lord? Oh, hallelujah! When Pastor Paul stands on this platform and preaches, Pastor Evans stands up here and preaches. You don't regard them as an angel of the Lord. You look at me. I don't look like an angel. Paul probably looks more like an angel of the Lord. He's got more hair than I got. I don't know. But we are messengers. And what do we bring to you? We carry in our mouths, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, one thing. The Word of God. When Pastor Evans preaches and a man out there sits and says, I know what he says is true. I am a sinner. I need to repent of my sin. I believe his words. I repent. What happens? The words that come out of his mouth are transformed by faith. And a living Jesus is born in his heart. It's the same miracle. It happens every Sunday. The Word of God is not some indefinable thing that you can't touch and that you can't reach. The Word of God is coming to you now to heal you. I speak healing to your bodies. It comes out of my mouth. I'm not the healer. The Word of God that I speak is the healing power. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight, people? Oh, if you see it here, you'll never be the same. I have started now in church. When I sit and listen to somebody else preach, The preacher may be up there. He may be butchering the Queen's English. He may have no homiletics to what he's saying. He may just talk and beat around the bush and be the world's worst preacher. But all I'm doing out there is sitting waiting to hear the Word of God. It can come out of the most unlikely vessel. See, all we see is the vessel. You size me up by the kind of clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, the flow of my language, the style of my oratory, whether you like me or not. You're sitting out there putting me in your own little categories. Most of us never come to church to encounter the Word of God. And it's that Word that heals. It's that Word that saves. It's that Word that brings prosperity and blessing. It's that Word that changes your marriage. Say it with me, the weapons of my warfare are mighty. Think about what you're saying. Say it again. Another time. With them, I pull down strongholds. You start putting that kind of word in your mouth and in your heart, friends, and the devil doesn't have a chance. Now what happens when you start to praise God with that kind of word? You are launching the weapons of God against the power of the devil. Why do you think we've quit singing a lot of sloppy sentimental songs about having a cabin in a corner of glory land somewhere? And we started to sing the Psalms, and we started to sing the Word of God again. Why do you think we're doing that? Because we are transacting and dealing in the power that made the universe when we sing the Psalms and when we sing the Word of God. Used to think that the song was anointed because it happened to rhyme at the end of the verse. Are you there? I've seen people get all teary-eyed and I'll fly away and all this, you know, all this stuff. And if it's scripture, all right. If it's not scripture, there's no power in it. The power of God's in the Word, the name, and the blood. And when that's what your praise is focused on, then that's when your praise is going to have power. But that's the heartbeat of praise. The Word, the name, and the blood. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to turn you to a verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's look at the Word of God for a brief moment. Are you all with me so far? Okay. Check this out and look at it very carefully. I'm reading to you out of the King James Version. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is Paul. Now understand, this is the first epistle. First epistle. Not second. And that's vital to notice. For this cause also, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received, what? Which you heard from who? Who's that? That's Paul. When you received the Word of God, he's not talking about a book that he wrote them before. He's talking about his preaching to them. Listen to this. Paul is talking about the preaching that he gave to the Thessalonians. He has not given them any scripture before this. He's talking about his preaching. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from me, you received it not as what? I can't hear you. All right. You didn't receive me as another one of those Americans. You didn't receive me as a Canadian with a funny accent. You didn't receive me as, quote, unquote, a charismatic.
or a Pentecostal, or an Assemblies of God preacher. Now this is vital to see. He said, when you receive my words, you receive them as the word of God, not as the word of men. And he says, because you receive my words, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which is, it is in truth. He said, because you did that, it effectually worked in every one of you that believed. See, that's why some of you are missing healing all the time. You come to church to figure out the preacher. You come to church to categorize his doctrine. You come to church to sit there and look at what kind of tie he's got on today. Or what kind of jokes he tells. Or how he's presenting whatever he's doing. And you're coming to hear not the word of God, but you're coming to hear the word of man. And that's where we miss it. Paul said, Thessalonians, thank God. You came to hear. You received the word of God which you heard from me. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And he said, because you received it that way, it effectually worked in every one of you believe. If you people will receive what I am preaching to you tonight as the word of the Lord under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, then what I am saying to you tonight by your faith will be turned into healing. It'll be turned into deliverance. It'll be turned into everything that you need from God. It's how you receive. Are you there? That's the key. Well, I don't like the way he did this. I don't like the way he did that. That's not the point. You may not like the preacher. How about the word? How about the word? Most of us can't get past the preacher. And consequently, when we never hear the word, our hearts never pick it up. Are you with me? Let's try one more scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is really something. Now fasten your seatbelts here again. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. According as God's divine power, notice the tense of the verb. According as God's divine power hath given unto us. What is that tense? Past. It's past tense. God's power has already given unto us all things. How much is all things? What? All things are all things. What? All things that pertain unto what? Life. Does healing pertain unto life? Does financial blessing pertain unto life? Does a good marriage pertain unto life? Does blessed children pertain unto life? But the verse says, his divine power has already given, past tense, all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness. Now, take a picture of that in your spirit. God has already given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, carry law. If God's given it to me, why don't I have it? How do I get it? Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us what? Exceeding great and precious promises. How do I get the life? How do I get the godliness? How do I get the healing? How do I get the prosperity? How do I get the blessing in my marriage? How do I get the blessing on my children? How do I get it? Whereby are given unto me exceeding great and precious promises, that by these I might become partaker. Woo, I love that. How many of you like to partake of a good meal? Feels good to partake. Not to sit there with your mouth watering. Stick your fork in, put it in the mouth, partake. When you're thirsty, to take a good long sip of whatever it is that you like to sip, Coca-Cola, whatever. You partake. Now, notice this. Everything that you ever want and ever need has already been answered by God. Already provided. It's already there. It's on the table. How in the world do you get it to your address? The only way to get it is through the exceeding great and precious promises. That's how God delivers to you. See, in the Old Testament, Joshua led the people into the promised land. In the New Testament, Jesus leads the church, not into the promised land, but into the land of promises. Woo! I like that. Are you there? So if I need healing, what do? I run to the promises. If I need faith, what do? Run to the promises. I need financial blessing, what do? Run to the promises. Need blessing in my marriage, what do? Run to the promises. But we don't do that. We run to the doctor. We run to the psychiatrist. We run to the banker. We run to the lawyer. We run to every other source except the Word of God. And we're all playing church. Because there's only one answer. Now, I'm not saying that these guys are wrong or what they're doing is wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. Doctor's help is vital. I believe in doctors. I'm a regent of Oral Roberts University. And I'm on the board of the City of Faith. We treat 100,000 people in that City of Faith every year in Tulsa. So I believe in doctors. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But friends, hear me. God has two delivery systems for healing. Sometimes He heals through the gift of healing that He operates in the evangelist. And I operate in that gift. When I start to pray for the sick and start to speak healing, the sick get healed. I don't understand it. I just know I operate in that gift. And I praise God for it. But I'll tell you one thing. If you don't get healed when I operate in that gift, God has another delivery system for your healing. It's in His Word. And if you don't get it when I pray, you make up your mind you're going to get it one way or the other. How are you going to get it? Whereby are given unto you exceeding great and precious promises. One verse on healing contains every bit of the healing power that's in Jesus Christ. You got to expect that healing power in that verse to heal your body. And you got to stay with it and stay with it and stay with it and stay with it till it works. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
See, my wife Shirley, her husband passed away over a 2.5 year time period of a brain tumor. He'd said from the time he was a child he would never reach 40 years of age. He died 3 months before he turned 40. He always declared that. He did not want healing when he got sick. And there was nothing that anybody could do to change his mind. But Shirley was at home with 2 children. Her husband, because of the brain tumor, lost his faculty of thinking, his ability to work. He was a stockbroker. They lived in very good financial circumstance. Shirley didn't know what to do. In fact, she fainted in the doctor's office when the doctor said, "Your husband has an inoperable brain tumor. There's not a thing we can do." She fainted on the floor. But when she got up off the floor, the word of the Lord came to her. And God said, "My answer for you is in my word." That's all she got. And she was like a crazy woman. She wrote scriptures on financial blessing. And she put them And the joy of the Lord in the midst of her trial and her circumstance, watching her husband pass away, going through seizures that were absolutely horrible, the children seeing this and not knowing what to do about it, a terrible thing. No money at home. It became so bad that for days on end, all she had to feed her children was cold cereal. No money, no nothing. And she said, she obeyed what the word of the Lord said. You take my word, my answer's in my word. And she wrote scriptures and she tacked them on the mirror in the bedroom. When she got up in the morning, she'd quote the word of God. She tacked it on the visor in her car on her way to work. She tacked it on a little thing on her desk at work so she could see the word of God, and she kept the word of God before her eyes day and night, night and day, morning, noon, night, all the time. She quoted the word of God. 18 months. Nothing happened. 18 months. And one day on the way to work, she said it was like the devil sat in the passenger seat of her car and laughed at her. And said, where's your prosperity? Where's your blessing? Christmas is coming. You have no presents for the children. You have no food to put on the table. You haven't seen meat in weeks. Your washer's broken down. Your dryer's broken down. Where is this prosperity and these verses you've been talking about? And she got angry. She was on her way to work driving on the freeway. She slammed the brakes on her car. She turned to the devil in the passenger seat. She couldn't see him. She just pointed her finger at him. Said, devil, this is what the word of God says. The joy of the Lord is my strength. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And he's doing it! When she repeated the word of God, something broke in her spirit. She jumped out of the car. On the freeway, my wife is a very dignified, conservative lady. She had a business suit on. She threw her hands up in the air, and she started to run around the car with her hands in the air, praising God that her needs were met when she didn't see one need met at all. When she got back in the car, she knew that the bondage was broken, and praise had done it. That night, her neighbor called. Her neighbor is not a believer, does not know God. Her neighbor was down